Awesome.
All right. So many of your faces are familiar to me. Some of you I haven't seen in at least some of you a month, but most of you it's been at least 4 years since I was last in front of you guys. It's been that long since I've actually last spoken in front of a congregation, so if my thoughts are jumbled, please forgive me. It's been a while. So today I want to speak to you guys. at least it'll probably be like a devotional, mostly. It's not going to actually be like an actual sermon. But I want to speak to you briefly about two of the names of God. One is El Roi, which means God who sees. And then the other one is Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord is my shepherd. What I would like for you to do is wipe away any preconceived notions that you know of. Do I need to speak louder, John? Just a little bit. Okay, speaking louder. All right. about the scripture I'm going to be speaking on, which is Psalm 23. We'll try to take it verse by verse, and I'll have some class participation, and if that's okay with you guys. If not, then I'll just stand here and look pretty. Speaking of pretty, if you guys do not know my wife and my daughter, they are sitting in back next to my mother and father. My daughter is the second most beautiful woman in the world. My wife, of course, is the first. I'm just going to open up in prayer, and let's get into it. Father, you see my nervousness and just my human nature, God. I ask that you help me to not necessarily shove it aside, but that you would work alongside my nature and at times take over if need be. Father, I give this service to you, but the words that you want to speak come forth and reach the hearts of your children. And the words that are not supposed to reach them, I ask that you let them fall to the ground or not even exit my mouth. Father, I ask all this in your name. So, the Lord's Prayer. We'll start off. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Stop. I want you to close your eyes for me, and I want you to listen again. But this time, I want you to think about the goodness of God in your life. I want you to think of the times when he saved you from yourself, the times when you called out to him and he answered in that right moment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll say it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Bob, as the Royal Ranger commander who was overhead of us, because I was a Royal Ranger growing up, and this was actually one of the very first scriptures that we had to learn in Straight Arrows, if I remember correctly. What would you say this scripture, personally, if you want to share, if not, that's fine. But personally, what does verse 1 mean to you? All right. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. So, funny thing with this picture is when they speak of green pastures, we have this grand idea of green fields, flowers, you know, rolling around in the grass. But actually, that's not the case. The terrain in which the green pastures is located is called the Negev. The Negev Desert over in Israel, over in that area. And so what happens is, Israel has some of the most fertile land on earth. I forget where I've read it, but I do remember it has like the first or second most fertile land, just because of location near the Mediterranean and whatnot. And so I don't know what they do with the land nowadays, how much of it's farmed or what, but back then you wouldn't use the fertile land for your sheep. It just wouldn't happen. So they would take their sheep to the Negev, and there's actually trails along the hillsides. I was going to make a PowerPoint, but time got away from me. So, but these trails are just so where two sheep can go alongside and reach into the middle and pick up any of the green that comes up. So the moisture, the humidity in the Negev, added with the Mediterranean moisture that comes off of the Mediterranean, creates condensation with the rocks. And from this water that gathers with the rocks, shoots of green grass grow. And it's on these shoots of grass that the sheep feed. So with that being said, isn't that just like our lives? It's not all fine and dandy, perfect. I know my life hasn't been that way, whether by my own choices or by just life happened. And this last year has been an adventure, to say the least. And I'll get into that maybe a little bit. But we're entirely dependent on the shepherd to lead us to the next hill, to the next shoot of green grass. And it's always right when we need it. We are always trusting him for the next, 10 minutes from now. We're trusting that he's going to give us what we need. So this past year, I don't know how many of you know, but Melanie and I, we got pregnant back in, what was it, March? April? Yeah. In May, Melanie had a miscarriage. We didn't ask for it. It just happened. But the night before it happened, we were at another church, or we were at the current church we were attending, and a man named Jan Nell, who was an apostle from South Africa, he was there, and we had told him that we were pregnant, and he was excited for us. And in the midst of his sermon, he went up to Melanie and said, anything that is harmful to your body, I command it to leave. And the next morning, the miscarriage happened. So the only thing that we can really, thinking about it and, dwelling on it, we were thinking that, maybe it was a ectopic. So it would have been harmful to Melanie if the baby had continued to grow. So with that, and then 6 months later, we got pregnant with Daniela. So we get to hold her in our arms. Let's see. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Actually, you know what? Go back. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now for me, being a Bible student back in the day, I learned that with Abraham, I may get into this with the second name, Jehovah Roi, which is God who sees. I learned that when God made his covenant with Abraham, at the time he was Abram, he swore by name, by his name. He himself swore by his name that he would do this in Abraham's life. And how they did that was they split a calf in half, and then God walked in between the two halves. Now what that means, it was an old custom when making covenants that the person was saying, let this be done to me if I do not fulfill my end of the covenant. So God was saying, let this be done to me if I do not fulfill this in Abraham's covenant, in the covenant I'm giving to Abraham, which was to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. And in the same way, I believe he does the same with us. He leads us because we're his children, because he's done everything for us from the very beginning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. With here, the valley of the shadow of death, you know, those are the hard times, because it's not a place. Otherwise, it probably would be capitalized in the Bible. Those are the really hard times, the times when you think God's let go of your hand, he's not watching, he's not guiding you, he's not leading you, you're not hearing from him. But you have to remember that with life, you know, you have the highs and you have the lows. The highs, you know, we in Christendom like to say those are the times when you can hear from God. Those are the times when, you know, things are great. That's where you get all the water. But we don't realize that the water from the mountaintops flows down to the valley. And we forget that. We may have to work to get to the water, but we're God's children. We don't have to do that, right? You never know when your breakthrough is going to happen. Bill Johnson, who is the pastor over at Bethel Church over in California, he says it this way. You are one word away from your breakthrough. Now, do you... I mean, that's assuming that... I'm assuming that you're all mature Christians, that you're reading your Bibles daily. I can't completely say that I do that. That would be lying to you, and I don't want to do that. But it's a lesson I'm still learning. Because when you don't, you become dehydrated, because the word is water. You become... you basically suffocate, because the word is breath. And you'll find this all in here, in the Bible. And it's food. So you'll become malnourished. You'll become... you'll starve. If you need a word from God, look in your Bible. Seriously, keep reading until you get a word from him. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises in here. And they're all for us. Because our God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. What was a promise to one person is a promise for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now this is interesting. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's not a neener, neener, neener kind of moment where I get to sit at a table and just, you know, I'm eating food and you can't kind of thing to your enemies. This is your enemies, yes, they're surrounding you, but they can't touch you. They're just out of reach, or you're just out of reach. You anoint my head with oil. Now, nowadays, we do the cutesy, you know, little dab, the cross, you know, say three Hail Marys and, you know, go your separate way. But back in that day, they took, like, buckets. When they anointed Saul, when they anointed David as king, it wasn't like little dab and, you know, go on your way, little boy. This was like a full horn, and you basically got bathed in oil. And that was so the oil, which was a representation of the anointing of God, dripped down, and it was to signify that as the king was being anointed, that anointing was to flow, and from that overflow, it was to extend to the kingdom. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was watching YouTube trying to, you know, figure out what to say for this, trying to get a sense of what other preachers were saying, and I found a clip of a rabbi, an actual Jewish rabbi, going through this with his friends. And he said this about this verse. He said, if I was to be cursed with anything in this life, and everyone's like, oh no, no curse, no curse. But he said, if I was to be cursed with anything, I guess we could call it, if I was to be blessed with anything, I guess you could say, it would be that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, And it has certainly shown true in my life, that goodness, this goodness and mercy. Last year, again, being candid, I can't go into full detail, but I made a choice, and because of this choice, I was asked to leave the church that I had just become a member of. So we're at a different church now because of that. And this choice could have had very, very serious repercussions, if not for the mercy that I was extended, not only from God, but from the council, the pastor, and the people that I hurt. And I try not to, you know, spit on that mercy. I try not to spit on that goodness. I'm trying to get better, trying to improve what I did wrong. And then this last bit, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this word dwell is an inhabitation. It is like, it's a permanent, what's the word I'm looking for? Dwell, inhabitation. Yeah, and continuing. Just as we want the Holy Spirit to dwell, to have a constant inhabitation in us, to dwell in us, the end goal is for us to dwell in the Lord as well. So, if you have your Bibles out, your phones out, if you could turn to Genesis 16, and we'll go over El Roi, the God who sees. Is everyone all right? Is everyone understanding and, you know, having some light illuminated on some things? Yes? No? Okay. So this is the story of Sarai and Hagar, which is Sarai was Abraham's wife before they were Abraham and Sarah. And this is just after that covenant that I spoke to you about, the one where he split the calf and he walked in the middle of it. In fact, he put Abraham asleep, because usually it was a two-way thing. One person would walk through, and then the other person would walk through. So that way it was a mutual, you know, let it be done to us kind of thing. But, as us humans know, we're prone to weakness. We're prone to messing up royally. So he put Abraham asleep so that he wouldn't mess up this covenant. But, as you'll see in this story, he kind of ends up doing it anyway. Well, I won't be blasphemous and say that it was the woman's fault, but they both had part in it. We'll say that. So, starting at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, so she was barren. And this was actually considered that the woman was actually cursed for something. They did something wrong, and so they were unable to bear children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Silly, silly boy. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave to Abram her husband as wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So, we'll just continue reading. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." It's like, the guy drops his jaw. I'm like, what? You gave her to me. You said it was okay. And now you're blaming me? What? I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Watch your words. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and so Hagar fled from her. So Hagar is kind of the innocent in this. And she has to flee, or she flees Sarai because of the repercussions of getting pregnant. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. So what you have to remember is Hagar was the Egyptian, right? So a few chapters before that, Abram and Sarai were dwelling in the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh saw Sarai, liked what he saw, and wanted Sarai to be his wife. But Abram, being, I don't want to say coward, but being afraid for his life, said, you know, if they find out that you're actually my wife, they'll kill me and they'll take you anyway. So just pretend to be my sister, which technically was true. They were half siblings. And, you know, all will be well. Because of that, God rained down plagues because Abram was so blessed. It was like a sin. It was an affront to what the Lord was doing in Abram's life. So, in order for the plagues to stop, Pharaoh gave Abram tons of slaves, lots of gold, you know, and said, be on your way. You know, shook his hands of him and told him to go. So Hagar is one of these Egyptian slaves. And she is heading, and Shur is actually on the northeastern border of Egypt. So she was headed back to Egypt when this happens. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? So these words, where have you come from, they're actually seen again when the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. See the parallel? And he says, where are you going? She's headed back to Egypt. Now you have to remember that the Old Testament is very allegorical with what's in it. So that means that Egypt is usually referred to as the old life. It's referred to as your past. And Hagar is headed back into that. And so the angel of the Lord, who just happens to be the pre-incarnate Jesus, appears to her, then this is actually the very first time that we see him, the angel of the Lord. The first time the pre-incarnate Jesus comes before someone, it is in front of Hagar. And he says, where have you come from and where are you going? He's saying, what are you doing? You came out of that life. Why are you going back? And he says the same to us. And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And he also said, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered by multitude. And he tells her that she's pregnant, you'll bear a son, you'll name him Ishmael. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. And in the same way, God sees you. He knows where you've come from. And better yet, he knows where you're going. Do you? Do you know where you're headed? Are you headed back to Egypt? Are you headed back to your past? I know this was, the story was kind of brief, and or this devotional was kind of brief, but there are two of the facets of God, and there are so many facets to him that there are actually 24 elders up above, up in heaven. You can read about it in Revelation. And whenever they look at God, they cry out, holy, 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 because they see another glimpse of another facet of him, and it's just so amazing, and it's so beyond what they can comprehend that that's all they can say. And that's like every time that they look. So it's holy, holy, holy. Look again. Holy, holy, holy. Each time it's a different facet. God is, there are so many facets to him. If you would just take the time to read his word, and I'm learning this too. I have to relearn it and relearn it because it seems like I haven't gotten it yet. But there are just so many facets to him. He is love. He is kindness. He is, someone give me another thing of what he is to you. Joe. Healer. That, what? Patient, forgiving, provider, huh? Gentle. Yeah. He is all these things. And even the words in the Bible are limited into how many facets there are of him. But if you delve into his word, if you delve into the living word, because it says in Hebrews 11, I believe, no, 4. It's in Hebrews that the word is living and active. See, I need to read my Bible. Right? You'll discover so many more. I don't really have, I kind of did the applications to the things I talked about as we went along. So I don't really have an ending or necessarily an altar call. But I would, yeah, I guess we'll do it that way. I would like you to sit there at least a minute. It can be longer if you want. But it says in Psalm 46, verse 10, I want to say, and I could be wrong, be still and know that I'm God.
Yes.
All right. So if we could do that, that would be great.